Welcome to One in Christ, where the radiant story of Jesus come to life.
The Psalm of Ascents is a collection of Psalms from 120 to 134. So traditionally, those songs were sung by the Jewish, old Jewish people when they went to the Jerusalem, the city of God, three times a year to worship God. So when they went up, because the city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem is a mount, is on the mountain, which is 25 feet above sea level, and no matter which direction you go, from north to south and east and west, and when you go to Jerusalem, that will be the upward going. So that's why it is called the Song of Ascents. And they do three times a year, the three important feasts in the Jewish tradition, the Feast of a Tabernacle, the Feast of the Passover, what's another one? The Feast of a Passover, the Feast of a Tabernacle, and the Feast of Pentecost. Three ones. And you have Yom Kippur, which is the Date of Atonement, and you have Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. So during the autumn, during the fall, is when the most important feast, the Feast of a Tabernacle, the Jewish, all of them, kids, father, a mother, the whole family, would go up to the city of Jerusalem to the presence of God. The city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem is a shalom. It's the peace, the city of peace. That particular city has its meaning or to symbolize the presence of God. So this is the 15 Psalms is like a journey from the 120 all the way to 134. You can see the step by step when they went through the journey. For the Christians, the 21st century Christian, it's for us, it's like a spiritual journey. From this point, whatever the point you are at your spiritual journey, all the way to worship the Lord. If you take a look at 134, I mean, that's all praise at the Mount Zion. So to give the worship, give a praise to the Lord. So I would treat this 15 Psalms as the exercise or practice for you to take on the spiritual journey. Those Psalms are very short. These one have very short. They have only 7 verses. It's very good for you throughout the week to meditate on, to pray on or pray about, so that you can refresh what you really believe and refresh your situation in this world, and refresh your growth in Christ. So it will be a very good practice for you. So we're going to spend this 15 weeks more like a meditation on those 15 Psalms, so that we can help you to get on the so-called spiritual journey. That's the introduction to the Psalms of Ascents. The introduction to the Psalm of Ascents. We are going to take a look at the Psalm 120 today, which is the very first one. You're going to take a look at it, and we're going to spend some time on the 4 points before we get to the next one, which is an exciting one next week. So let me read the Word of God, and then we pray before the Word of God is shared. So Psalm 120, this is from ESV. 120, the Son of Sense, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in a Mesha, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We know you're God who speaks even today. So Heavenly Father, speak to us. Holy Spirit, open our heart so that we start knowing the one who speaks to us. Open our heart, open our eyes, open our understanding Lord, we want to see you. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to say four points from this psalm. But before I do that, hopefully you can see what the author, the setting, is all about. We don't know the author of this psalm. There's the Psalm of Ascents, they have an author named David, but this is not one of them. We don't know who the author is, but a particular kind of who, where he was at that time. He was, in verse 5, he said he sojourned in the two places. One is the Mashad, one is the Kedar. Mashad is a place which is far north of Jerusalem. It's just in today's and somewhere in Turkey or Russia, even people say. And Kedar is at the southern Arabian Peninsula. So it's a very, very, the south end of the Middle East. So you have a north end of it, you have a south end of it. He said he sojourned in those two places. Literally, it cannot be impossible unless you read on the Zoom or something. So it's not possible. So what he's saying over here is that he was, at that time, he was sojourning in the foreign land. He's the one who fears the Lord, but he is sojourning in the foreign land, surrounded by the people who hate peace, raising war with lying lips and deceitful tongue. So that's where he was when he was writing the Psalm 120. It's like every single one of us, although you're in Lynchburg, this is a Christian bubble. I mean, everybody is Christian, some kind of, I mean, everywhere. God of Liberty, you go to Walmart, if it's Christian traditional music or something like those. And so you thought that this is a great place. Everybody's a Christian, but nothing further from the truth. No, it's not. Even if it's a Lynchburg, let alone you go to different cities, you're going to find yourself in the middle of a strange land right away, because the people who think differently from you, who value different things, who are talking sometimes different languages, not literally Chinese versus English kind of language. The things that they are excited about, they treasure, is different from you. So you think, yes, I'm in my country, but I'm not in my country. Yes, I'm a citizen of this country, but I don't feel belong lots of time. Yesterday, my daughter called me, the oldest one. She's not here in Lynchburg. She's in one of Houston. No, Richmond. It's a great city. The capital of the Commonwealth of Virginia. Great city. Okay. So she was having a party. Someone called her, her friend called her, have a party. You know, friend, not necessarily her roommate. They ask her to go to the party, and they figure out very quickly she doesn't belong there because they were drinking. They were discussing some shallow topics, some fun stuff, you call that. I mean, the movies, and boys talk about girls, or girls talk about boys, and about who slept with what, and stuff. She did not belong. And her language is no problem. And she was born in the United States, and they were talking like those. But they found that out. They said, hey, her name, Lydia, are you okay? She's not okay, because she was in the foreign land. We talk about this, and she said, no, it's just no. Whatever they think, whatever they do, is not my life. So you're probably going to, and you might have found yourself in that strange situation already. If you are, congratulations, that's the reality, because you belong to God, not this world. So that's the situation of Psalm 120. According to verse 5, he is a stranger living in a foreign land. Okay, so that's basically the introduction right there. So I'll give you four points over here. Verse 1, is about the prayer. And well, how did they pray, and why did they pray? Pray to what? The second is the trials he's going through as he having his spiritual journey. The third one is the sovereignty of God. So you are in the trial. You are being lied about. You are being lied to. What you're going to do with it. Okay, that's the third one. The fourth one is a sojourning from verse 5 all the way to verse 7. The situation of him, we'll give a brief introduction already. And what would you do in that particular situation? This is just the first one of the Psalm of Ascents. There are so many of them, and the 14 of them ahead of us. So we're going to meditate on them and think about our situation. So the very first one, the prayer. It's a very easy to understand verse 1. I'm going to read it again. Verse 1, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Okay, that's just straightforward enough. In the old original Hebrew, the very first word is not I. The very first word is to the Lord, I cried. I'm in distress, in my distress. So the emphasis is not me. The emphasis is to the Lord. So the very first thing when you start your spiritual journey is pray, is to the Lord, I cry. You put all your hope, all your values, everything that you have in the Lord. How do you really have that kind of experience? It's in your distress. This word is you can really do a little bit of study, and the internet has everything that you really can study. Use the tools to study on the word. Distress is the word that shows that this particular sort of situation where you have no way out, basically. It's not like you have some little troubles, plumbing issues or toilet issues. No, it's trouble. But when we use the word, when the Bible used the word distress in this context, it shows the situation like you have no way out. No way out. You can think about the situation, but I can give you the situation, which is very close to where I am in my lifetime. Just give you an example. You are in your 30s, 40s, and 50s, in the middle age. Okay, you have a dad, a mom, your wife has a dad, a mom, you have a wife, hopefully, you have a kids, and you have a job, and you have your health, all right, you have mortgage, you have cars, you have a house, and everything else, all right, now all of a sudden, you've got a little slip from the company saying that you're not, you know, your position is not available anymore, you're too old to go back to school. Your wife is not necessarily the best one, you think. Your kids are running around. Your car's wrecked. You can't pay the mortgage anymore. Then you go to the hospital. They found Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones and whoever it is, and you found a little stuff in your lung. And it's growing. You're losing your weight. Your mom is not very good health. She's living 500 miles away. And you have some uncles and nephews all over the places asking them money for one way or another. And you look at this. No matter where you go and your job, you lost your job. You don't have a very good relationship with your family. The kids all over the places and health is going down. You can't pay the mortgage. No matter which way you turn, there's no way out. There are all walls all around you. That's what the distress is all about. You might have been into that situation. You might be in that situation right now. You think all hope is lost. Don't know what to do. You can't restart the new life anymore because you're too old. You're too this, you're too that. You lost all the opportunities. It's all gone. No hope, no help. That's what this talk about. What you gonna do? What would you do? If you're hopeless and helpless, clinically, it's called depression. Lots of people take medications. A lot of people end their life. A lot of people just basically give up. There's no way out. Why do I try? Why do I even bother? This is not what this song is talking about. In my distress, on to the Lord, I cry. the most difficult situation in distress is not just the walls around you. It's no one cares. You feel absolutely, utterly alone by yourself. It's actually called the hell, if you really want to use the word loosely. No one cares. If you just go die on the field, the world is going to move on without you, without even losing a heartbeat. But in this verse, one verse, God says, He answered me. In my distress, I call the Lord, I pray to Him, I put my hope to Him, I think I'm talking to the air, I think I'm talking to someone who doesn't care. No, 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 no. For He cared, because He answered me. So in your stress, you feel like you are utterly alone by yourself, no one cares. Even if your friends will play video game with you, they're all gone. Wife and kids, and they're all gone. There's one who cares about you. His name is God. How do I know? How do I know? How do you know when you talk to God? You can always go to Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. You know, Romans 8, the first part, they talk about the redemption, talk about the law of God and all that. He said, actually, Jesus Christ changed the relationship between us and Him. We are not just His servant anymore. He's not our boss anymore. Yes, He is. But the relationship now is between Father and the Son. Oh, yes, this is a great, you know, I don't call Him Master, I call Him a Father. That's from the Holy Spirit. But I'm still living in this world. I'm still limited. I'm still facing the toilet issue. I'm still facing all the religion problem. I'm still being laid off. I'm still being lied to. I'm still being lied about. I'm still living in distress. What am I going to do with all that? In Romans 8, you can go all the way down to the 20th. It says, I'm actually living in this world groaning. I'm groaning because I'm waiting for the adoption of my sonship. That promise of God has not been materialized because my body has not been redeemed yet. I'm groaning every day. It's too hard. It's too troublesome. And no one cares. You know what? 26 and 27, in the weakness, we know the Holy Spirit is praying with us in His groans. You know what that means? Yes, He cares. All the difficult time you've been going through, you think you are by yourself. You think your husband doesn't care, your wife doesn't care, kids doesn't care, the colleagues don't care, the country doesn't care. No one cares about you. No one. Yes, that's true. That's probably, yes, you are in distress. But there's the one who created you, the one who redeemed you, and He cared. And through Holy Spirit, we knew it. Then you go to Romans 28, and everything worked for the good of the people who loved Him. So focus on that. The one verse, when you pray, it's not just I'm talking to the air, hope someone hears. No, He cares. Yes, you're in distress. Unto Him, I put my hope, put my life in Him, and He answered me. What does that mean? We're going to talk about after we're done with verse 7, we're coming back to see what it means by He answering me. Is He really changing the situation? When He answered me, boom. My lung cancer is gone. You know, I got a new job, which pays $4 billion and stuff. No, 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 no. That's not how He answered you. Okay, we're going to come back to this. But the first point is praying. In distress, I call upon His name. He answered me. That's how you start your spiritual journey, actually. Okay, the second one. Second one, let's just read, basically. This verse is short. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongue. The author is surrounded by the people who lied to him and lied about him. With a deceitful tongue, deceit in this word is not just, you know, it's raining outside, but I'm telling you it's sunny. Yes, it's deceitful. But in that context, deceit means I'm telling something that's not true, with the intent to hurt you. That's called deceit. I'm going out talking about Tom, okay, behind his back. The most of the things that talk about Tom, not unnecessarily untrue, you know, you just talk about him, this and that. But we intend to hurt you and attack you so that your reputation will be ruined and that your character will be damaged. That's called deceitful tongue. That's what I'm using to do. That's what the deceitful tongue is. So this author is surrounded by the people who have intent to hurt him with lies, lying lips, and deceitful tongue. This is how we actually live in this foreign land. People don't like you, not because you are good, but because of what you really believe, the values you hold, the things that you treasure the most. They think you're stupid. They think you are narrow-minded. They think you're outdated. They think you are not part of the, not on the right side of history. You think you're arrogant. You think you are bigotry. They can just put all the name on you, not because what you've done, but because of who you are. Jesus is having what he had, the purest character, the moral character in his life. He was slandered. He was lied to and was lied about. If he had been done, had those things done to him, what would you think you, living in this world, be treated with? Not everyone has that kind of experiences, but if you go out to this world, living in this world, where people treasure different things, where people value different things, you will be marginalized. You'll be lied about. I don't know what would happen to my daughter after this party, but it would not be very surprising for those group of people say something bad about her. I have been. You probably have been as well. So that's the thing. The trials that this author is going through, the trials that you might experience in your spiritual journal. So that's the second thing. So what would you do? Okay, that's the key thing. What would you do when you are lied to and lied about? What would you do? You think you are being treated very unfairly. I will pick up a gun and kill them all. Going here. So put yourself in that situation. What would you do? You know, you file a lawsuit, and sometimes they don't care because this guy has most of the money to buy the lawyer, to buy the judge. So what are you going to do? Lots of people that take the justice in their own hands. That's where all the Hollywood movie comes from. You know, there's the Lone Rangers that just pick up the gun, just kill everybody. When you watch that movie, when I watch that movie, I feel really good. You know, someone, if it did something bad to me, I'm just going to get to the gun to get everybody. When you do that, it makes you feel good, but makes you part of the problem of this world. The bullied become bully. The manipulated become a manipulator. The killed become a killer. That's what this vicious cycle comes around. If you're being lied about, you are going to come around to lie about them. You are going to exaggerate all the negative things, blown out of proportion, so that I can damage that guy. So you got to get a smear campaign on this side. You got a smear campaign on the other side. So this guy is sinning to make the other guy to sin even more. So that's the temptation when we are living in the foreign land, when our values are not being valued, when our character is not being respected. When we are lied to, we want to lie about them as well. So we become part of the problem. That's the human nature. That human nature has been reinforced everywhere in Hollywood and everything else. That's not what the Bible says. So he's been lied about. He's been lied to. So he asked the question. He asked that question. He said, what shall be given to you? And those people who did some bad to him. Verse 4, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom trees. Warriors. Not the Old Testament. In this verse, all of the commentators is saying, the warrior's arrow and the call of a broom tree is not from this particular victim who are being lied about or lied to. This is from the Lord himself. So this is the Christian way of living in this world, one of which is to give the justice back to him who is God. The God in Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine. So when we become a victim, we have a tendency of a temptation to all of a sudden take away the judgment seat. You ever been to the counseling session? You know, when this particular person is a victim, all of a sudden his or her becomes the one who can do anything, who can justify every behavior, justify every word coming out of their mouth, because I'm a victim. Someone lied to me. Someone did something bad to me. That's why I hate him. That's why I kicked him. That's why I pulled up a gun and shot him. That's everything looks good now. No. The judgment seat belongs to the Lord. And what he said is the arrow is going to come. The broom tree is a very, very tall, 20-foot tree. It has a very hard wood and get that heat, and it's going to last a long time. So that's a broom tree. What does that mean? That means God's judgment upon them is going to be very sudden. That's an arrow. It's like the deceitful. They shoot me, and God will shoot them back. And the judgment is going to be very severe. So what he's doing, or challenges people at that time, when you are being a victim, you leave the choice to God, and God's judgment is going to come. The justice is coming from the Lord ultimately. Of course, you can file a lawsuit. Those are not a problem. But I'm talking about the heart. You may have to file a lawsuit and all that type of things, but you if the hate take a seat in your heart and you want to take justice in your own hand, nothing good is going to come out of you. So over this, the trial, that's the second point. The third point is to meditate on the sovereignty of God, which is give the justice to God, and he is going to judge those guys. If you don't really believe there is a justice, I would buy the Hollywood style. I just take the justice in my own hand, because no one really do anything to serve the justice, so I would just do it in my own way. But believe in this, ladies and gentlemen, there's a God who judges, and his justice is always appropriate. Remember, we'll come back. Let's move on. That's the third point. The fourth point is the sojourning. That's verse 5 all the way to verse 7. We talked about this already. Meshach and Kedar. Those are the two places where very far from the presence of God. So he's living among the people in the foreign land. And he complains about this. So this is what he complains. We don't see that when we read it. Verse 6. Too long have I had dwelling among those who hate peace. Living in this world, especially when you're trying to do something good, in return, you're being rejected. I mean, you can put that in your own personal life, and put it in your social life. It's very, very frustrating, very disappointing, and very, very tiring. You want to do something good to her, to him. You want to help. You want to serve their well-being. But they want to raise war. I mean, husband and wives, and if you are really in that kind of situation, it's very, very frustrating. I just want to come down to communicate with you. Why is that you want to say something, you know, 40 years ago? You still remember that? What do you want? Raise a war with me? I just want to communicate. It's very frustrating, very tiring. Let's use the word too long to have a dwell among them. For this author, he's living in this foreign land with all the worldly views and values abound. He wants to give them good. In return, they want to give him more. If you're a Christian, we know we are called to become a blessing to the people around us. Doesn't really matter who they are. Doesn't really matter what they believe or the skin color, the language they have. You just want to bring Jesus to them, who is the ultimate shalom, ultimate peace. But most of the time, if you really mention that, if you want to bring the ultimate peace to them, you will be rejected. If you have not been, most likely you have not preached gospel to them just yet. Because Jesus said, when they rejected me, they would reject you, because you are my disciple. Try that. But tell them Jesus is the only way out. Tell them in distress, the only way, the only one who hears is God himself through Jesus Christ. They would just think you are baloney. But they put their hope and faith in science and technology or some Martians or some aliens from somewhere. Anything but Christ. They put hope in the government, in education, in everything else than Jesus Christ. So you will be rejected. You'll be belittled. You want to bring peace to them, they're going to raise war. All I want to say is when you feel wearisome and tiring and frustrating and disappointing, it's actually very, very good. Because you know the things you would like to have would not be gotten from this world. The blessings, the joy, the peace, the abundance life that God promised, and you, or the world, what the world promised that they would give you, is all will always come short. I mean, take a look at you guys. I mean, we have young people, we have some single people, we have some who are having kids, we have small ones. I mean, the world, or you probably believe, oh wow, I'm poor, I'm single, I'm a lonely. Oh no, I will be better if I have someone. Oh, my life will be better, or my life will be complete. Oh, I need a boyfriend, I need a girlfriend, I want someone to care for me. Okay, oh, now you get into marriage. All right, okay. Marriage. Oh, I just need a new job that pays more. Need a new job that gives you stable income and good benefits. Just get a next job. I will be better off. Or different vitamins, different way I take my food and diet and everything. If I'm healthier, I will be better off. You put all your faith and hope in all those. This is not wrong at all. It's like you are seeking, or let's put it another way. The world is promising something that will never deliver. Never deliver. The job that you think the most stable one would not give you the ultimate security. The wife and the husband, the marriage and the kids, the promise that you have a love, you have a freedom in your home, does not deliver. The health that you think you take this vitamin, it will make you live, you know, a couple more minutes or whatever, will not deliver. Everything in this world that you put your faith on will come short. Even if you're doing some good, you're serving people, you bring peace to people, you still come short. Frustrating, tiresome, disappointment. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when you have this godly dissatisfaction with this world, when you have a discontent with this world, you are on the right track to be on your spiritual journey. Because we know from the bottom of the heart, there is a good and better home somewhere. Do you have this heavenly homesickness sometimes? Sometimes when you go through your own life, you think, this is not it. I'm achieving, I'm pursuing, I'm seeking. Just comes short. I mean, people say that's a midlife crisis. In my age, you're still thinking. In his age, he's like, I'm done. I don't care. I'm fishing. No. It's somewhere still in there. It's just, you just give it up. I'm still seeking. But everybody's doing the thing because we are created for eternity. We are not created for this world. They can only give you something. Yes, the blessings are good. Every convenience, the science, technology, and safety, and they are all good through the faith, through the grace of God. We can enjoy them. We can, you know, we'd be grateful. We'd be thankful. I'm okay. But ultimately, it will not deliver because we are created for His eternity. Only the eternity will satisfy because we are created in His image. When God created us, Adam and Eve, they have a peaceful relationship, the harmonious relationship. It's like a home. You can talk to him. They can talk to you. You exchange ideas. You love each other. And you just basically do your thing. He does his thing. That's called a home. That home has been lost. The home is gone. Unless you know there's a home somewhere God has promised already through his son in his blood. He gave a down payment. He says, whenever I go, I will come back. And you, there's a mansion for you somewhere over there. Not just a big mansion, but the things that God promised is the presence of himself. Home is not just a building. Home is where the loved one is. Do you love Jesus Christ enough to make you really homesick? When you open your eyes during the day, not during the day, in the morning, when you open your eyes, don't you have the desire that when I open my eyes, I want to see his face because he's the one, only one who ultimately cares. Do you have that homesickness? If you are, you are on the right track of the spiritual journey. Because that the heavenly homesickness will guide you every single step. When you face difficulties, frustrations, issues, breakdown of your body, breakdown of your family, of your relationship, you still know I am still ongoing toward that home which has been promised to me. Oh, you will have the strength and the power and the joyful heart and the peace when you go through that journey. Yes, this world is going down, spiraling down. 20-some years ago, many years ago, lots of people, some of you, came to this country to look for a dream. Yeah? Lots of the dream has been fulfilled. This is still one of the greatest country in this world. But the whole thing, including this country, is going down. Some people with gray hair probably give a testimony to that. I mean, the country now is different from the one in 30 years ago. Iona is not here. Pray for her. She fell. So she could testify to that. This world, any world, any country that you think you can have your dream fulfilled will not deliver. Oh, thank to the Lord that we have this promise that give us. So I want to have you to have this godly discontent and the heavenly homesickness to start your spiritual journey. That's what this 120 is all about. He's talking about all the negative things so that it can point toward the shalom, the Mount Zion, the presence of God. And he had that fulfilled in Psalm 34. We're going to get there eventually. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's see, he answered me. All right, so yes, we have the homesickness. We have discontent, dissatisfaction in this world. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? The two implicit, but it will be very helpful for you to have from this text. He answered me. How did he answer me? He didn't change the circumstances. When you pray to God, mostly, when we pray to God, we really, really wish and really, really hope God will change the circumstances. All right? You don't usually pray that, but you really hope. And, you know, my problem is my wife. Can you, you know, you don't want to pray that because that's very, very bad. You might be struck by the light and stuff. But, you know, my problem is my job situation. Can I get a better job? My problem is my lung cancer, or lump in my lung or colon or whatnot. Can you get that away? Make that go away? You know, can you help with my toilets and plumbing and everything else? When we pray, we always focus on the things we'd like God to change, the circumstances. But what God wants us, well, what God usually does is to change our perspective, not our circumstances. That's actually over here. So he was surrounded by people who lied about and to him. God wanted him to, I use a one word, wait. The judgment is going to come. The things will be fulfilled. The warrior's arrow will be shot out, and it's for certain. And the coal will be burning. But not necessarily in your lifetime, but not necessarily now. We always want this. We want, you know, Harry Potter defeat the Lord of Voldemort now. You know, we want the movie. By the end of the movie, all the justice has been served. We want it now. We want it in the way we like it. But when God answered us, when he's taking an action, lots of time is just to change our perspective about him and ask us to wait. That will be the first thing. Meditate on his sovereignty. Meditate on his judgment. We are not God. You and I are not God. So when we sin to the people who sin against us, we become part of the problem already. No? Okay, that's the first thing, to wait. The second is to keep doing. If you pursue peace, keep doing peace. Because in the Old Testament, we know we are salt and the light. Salt is the preservative. Light is the life-giving source. So we are still being called to be the preservative for the society and the life source for the people around us. Yes, we want to help people. Please keep doing that. Yes, we want to become in shalom. We'll bring shalom to the society, to the community. Although they want to raise war against us, let's still keep doing what we're doing. So he answered us. Yes, he answered us. In this verse, at least implicitly, wait and keep doing the good things. So that's the very first one, Psalm 120. I do hope you go home and spend time. This is not just, you know, 40 verses and you spend time like the book of Genesis. Sometimes it's very hard to get us story straight, but this is very straightforward. Every single verse, and the words actually in this seven verses, can be a really, really good, helpful source for you to start and get on the spiritual journey. And we're going to have 15, another 14 of them, as we go through the spiritual journey before we really experience, or at least figuratively, the praise and the worship to our God in Mount Zion. And Psalm 134. So let me stop over here, and I want to pray for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with a conviction that we are not home yet. Oh, yes, we have bought a house. Yes, we have settled down. Or at least we want to settle down somewhere. Oh, no matter where we go, Lord, give us a conviction that we are sojourners in a foreign land. We still wait for our body to be redeemed. We still wait for our full adoption of the sonship. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. We are limited by our sins. And we screw up one way or another. Lord, we want you to change our perspective. Challenge us. Challenge us about our identity, who we really are, what we are created here, what we are here for, what's the purpose of our life. Lord, we are created in your image, and that we are redeemed by your Son through his blood. Yes, we belong, but we don't belong to this world. We belong to you. We own by you. You are my Father, and you, the presence of you, is the home. Lord, we are not there yet, but we want to experience that. Lord, we are surrounded by the foreign ideas, the so alien, so foreign to the Bible. But this is the book that the promised life. Lord, make us faith strong. Give us the strength when we lose our all the power. Use your word through your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Keep our faith. The journey is not easy, but you said, you promised that you will be with us. Oh, Lord, thank you very much for your glorious promise that's sealed by the blood of Christ. We thank you. And may this day that's in front of us be the blessed day. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Please subscribe if you like our content. One in Christ as a multi-ethnic church. You're more than welcome to join us and to worship our Lord again. And we'd like to hear your unique stories with Jesus in the future.